and open to John chapter 20. And if you do not have a Bible this morning, the scripture is printed for you there in your worship guide, and it should also be on the screens behind me. I'm looking at John chapter 20. You have verses 1 through 18 printed in your worship guide. I'm going to start this morning in verse 11. So if you're following along in the worship guide, just turn over to the second page there, and I'm going to start about midway through the scripture as it's printed there in your worship guide. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to pray with me. Father, we are filled with gratitude this morning that you have drawn us into this room for worship. Lord, we know that we are not here by accident on this most significant day. We ask that you would be at work among us, that we would have ears to hear what you would say to us, eyes to see, and hearts to feel. We pray for those who would love to be here this morning, but who can't because of sickness and physical limitations. We pray for Miss Kamalee Walker, that you would continue to heal her body while she is in the hospital even today. We pray for others among our church fellowship who are not in the hospital, but who are sick. We pray for those who are caring for them. Lord, that even today, the message of the resurrection of Christ would remind them that their labor is not in vain. That one day, those who are in Christ will be raised, restored in new and whole bodies. Fill us even now with the hope of that part of the resurrection. Father, we pray for those in our family of faith who have lost loved ones in recent days. In that regard, we remember Brenda Atkins. We remember Nita and Coy Collinsworth. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Sri Lanka this morning. Who have seen firsthand violence against them because they bear the name of Christ. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be among them and that even today they would claim the hope of the resurrection in a way that would be a powerful witness to who you are and what you have done. And for those of us who are gathered in this room, pray that you would help us to lean in and listen. We know that John wrote his gospel that we might see that Jesus is the Christ, that we might believe in him, and that by believing in him, we might have life in his name. So for those of us who are here, who have not yet claimed salvation through faith in Christ, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. That as you call Mary's name, even this morning, you would call others into yourself. And for those of us who are in Christ, Lord, may this be a morning of renewal and recommitment. As we are reminded of the miracle that you have accomplished through Christ, and that our lives would be leveraged so that others would come to know him. So Holy Spirit, be gracious and speak to us even now. that Christ might be honored. We offer this prayer in his strong name. Amen. What is it that's at the heart of Christianity? Or maybe to put it in a different way, if you were to be asked to describe to someone, what is Christianity really all about in the end? What is it that you would say to them that this Christianity thing is all about? What's at the heart of it? If you boiled away all the secondary things, what is it that we're celebrating as Christians today? And I think it's an extra difficult question for us to answer in a place that is so marked by cultural Christianity that the word Christian is used as an adjective to describe just about everything we can imagine. We have Christian music, we have Christian books, we have Christian movies, we have Christian clothing, I think. Depending on how you feel about that one purveyor of fried chicken, we have Christian food. Right? And in a world where everything has a veneer of Christianity over the top of it, I think you and I can be in danger of missing really what the point of all of this is. And on a day like Easter, when we're supposed to be drawing near and celebrating that thing that is most essential, even on Easter, I think you and I can miss it. I don't know what your family was like this weekend, but we drug everybody to the egg hunt yesterday. This morning we got up and ran around the house. We have food in the car even now, I think. Anything good that happens at the meal will be due to Mary's efforts, and I'm a very small part of that. But maybe that characterizes you, and even now, perhaps you're thinking, did I set the oven on warm or not? Right? Everybody's coming over. And in the midst of all of these things, and none of these things am I against. I love chocolate bunnies as much as the next guy. I love Easter egg hunts. I love seeing you all in your beautiful clothes. I love driving by Montevallo and seeing many of you taking your picture in front of the cross later on the front lawn. All these things are good gifts, but if we're not careful, those things will distract us even today from seeing what it is that God has done for us in Christ. So in these few moments of sanctuary, in these few moments of rest, I invite you to lean in and listen again. Even if you heard the story of the resurrection so many times you can't even count, lean in again and listen to it today as if it's the first time you've ever heard it. And we know in John chapter 20 that John, he says, this is why I've written my gospel. In verses 30 and 31, he said, Jesus has done lots of other things. I couldn't write them all down. But I wrote these things down. I selected these things so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. And when you get to John chapter 19, it seems as if that purpose is going to be thwarted. That early on, Jesus' followers thought that he might be the Christ, that he might be the one that would redeem Israel from foreign oppression, from those who were holding them down. But the cross seemed to be the definitive word that Jesus wasn't the Christ. The cross seemed to be the word that clearly spoke that Jesus wasn't who they had hoped he would be. If you read Luke's account in Luke chapter 24, you'll see how two guys who were on the road to Emmaus are walking, and Jesus comes up beside them, and they say, "Tell us," he says, "tell me what you're talking about." And they say, "You don't know what we're talking about? Have you not heard what has happened in these days?" And they say, they rehearse the events, and they said, "We had hoped that he might be the one." But they knew what death meant. That Jesus was not the first one whom they had hoped would be the Christ or the Messiah. And so when they took him and they laid him in the tomb, as we read at the end of John chapter 19, they thought that had brought Jesus' life and his ministry to a tragic and devastating end. So when you get to John chapter 20, we find Jesus' disciples doing exactly what we would expect they would be doing on this third day after Jesus' death. Listen to what John records in John chapter 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." This morning when I got up, it was dark. May is helping me get up earlier in the mornings these days. And so I got up and it was still dark. And I'd been reading this passage in preparation for today. And I thought, maybe this is what it looked like outside when Mary Magdalene made her way to the tomb. And Mark and Luke say that she was accompanied by other women, and they were carrying spices to make final preparations for Jesus' body, where he would be once and for all laid to rest in the tomb. But what did Mary find when she got there? The stone in front of the tomb had been rolled away. And so Mary is not sure exactly what's going on, but she knows that everything is not like it should be. And so she runs and she tells the other disciples. And Simon Peter and John make their way to the tomb. I love the way that John records it in John chapter 20. In case you're wondering who wins a foot race between Simon Peter and John, it's John. John gets there first, and they see things as Mary had said they would be. And they decide to investigate it for themselves, and so they draw near to the tomb, and they look in. And what's amazing to me is that even after Jesus had predicted that this would happen during his earthly ministry, resurrection was as wild of an idea back then as it is for you and me. Sometimes we read the biblical account and we think that those folks knew a lot about resurrection. But outside of Lazarus, there's not a lot of people being raised from the dead. Just like you've been to lots of memorial services probably, and I have, and I've been to the graveside, I know what happens when I leave. People in the grave stay in the grave. And so even though Jesus had said this over and over again, 3 days later, I will rise, they still could not wrap their minds around what Jesus was saying. And as they saw it playing out before them, they still could not make those connections. And so John says that after Peter and he looked into the tomb, they went back home, but Mary stayed. Mary stayed. In the scriptures, Mary has a reputation for being one who loved to be in Jesus' presence. And so perhaps on this day, when everybody else went home, she just couldn't bring herself to leave where she thought was the closest place you could be to Christ, his tomb, even though it was empty. And so she's crying, she's weeping, she decides that perhaps it's time for her to look in, and when she looks in, she sees two angels there. One seated at where his head would have been, one seated at where his feet would have been. And they ask what seems like the most insensitive question ever. Why are you weeping? At the threat of pointing out the obvious, we're weeping. I'm weeping because Jesus is dead. And to add insult to injury, they have taken his body away, so that we can't even have a proper burial following his humiliating, excruciating death. Adding insult to injury. But for you and for me, if we've read the gospel before, we know that their question is really trying to point Mary already to a different reality that she can't see. Why are you weeping? He is not dead. Right? But they don't say that quite yet. Why are you weeping? And then John records it in the most vivid language, that she turns away and she turns around and she's face to face with Jesus. But don't you find it fascinating that she can't recognize him? As you might imagine, commentators have spilt a lot of ink trying to figure out what's going on here. But whatever it was that prevented her, she couldn't recognize. And so she thinks he's the gardener. And what does the gardener ask her? Why are you weeping? And so she says, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. But if you'll tell me, I'll go and find him and I'll bring him back. And she turns away, and Jesus says, Mary. And at that moment, she realizes what has happened. Can you imagine that for just a moment? Someone that you think is dead and gone calls your name. I think this is accurate, that if we were at a ball field where I spend much of my time these days, sometimes screaming as a coach, you all can be there every now and then to help me for my sanctification and tell me to calm down, right? Sometimes screaming as a coach, but oftentimes my kids would love to be at Avondale Park more than any place on the planet. And they run around and they have friends there, but I can scream across the ball field, Webb or Eleanor, and they know the sound of my voice, don't they? And they come. So in a similar way, Jesus calls Mary's name and her eyes are open to see who he is. And she says, Rabboni, or teacher. The thing that I want you to see about these accounts of the resurrection in the Gospels is that the Gospel writers are helping us see that salvation is possible because of what God has done in Christ and not because of what we can do. Salvation is possible because God raised Jesus from the dead. You and I did not need a method for us to somehow follow to make our way up to him. Instead, you and I needed a miracle. Each and every one of us in this room, if we are going to experience the salvation that God would have us to know, we don't need a method, we don't need rules to follow. You and I need nothing short of a miracle. And everything about Jesus' earthly ministry speaks to this. From the incarnation to the resurrection, in Jesus, God is saying, here's the situation. You cannot make your way back to me. No matter how hard you try, no matter how it is that you try to be good, read your Bible, do all the things that you think you're supposed to do, you simply don't have the resources available to be good enough to earn my salvation. This morning, if you're here and perhaps you have a less favorable view of Christianity than others in the room, maybe you're here just because the family's here, you're dressed up and you're coming. But if we were to ask you on the street something about Christianity, maybe you're a little bit jaded by all the stuff that you hear swirling around. Here's the thing I want you to hear so clearly this morning. Does God care how we live? Absolutely. He's Lord and Master of our life. He knows how life's going to work best. But before we get to the response of obedience, we start with deciding whether or not we believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead. It's not about what we do in response to him. It's ultimately about what he has done in Christ. And as I've thought about the resurrection and I've thought about why it is that all of us are sitting in this room today calling ourselves Christians and worshiping Jesus, I can't prove to you beyond the shadow of a doubt that the resurrection happened. But as I look back and I see all these early followers of Jesus, that they then, something happened, you all, between the day that he was laid in the tomb and the day that they went to give their lives to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Something happened. Other people came and they claimed to be good teachers. Other people claimed to show people the way to live their lives in this world. And people didn't say they had been raised from the dead. So I believe that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God who came and took on flesh. That he was like us in every way except without sin. And that on the cross he took the penalty that I deserved for my sins and for my shortcomings. And that when God raised him from the dead on the third day, he overcame death and hell and the grave. And that through faith in him, I am reconciled with the Father. And that's where Christianity begins. So the question this morning is, do we believe that first? Because the death and resurrection of Christ is this declaration that you don't need to be a better person. The way the Bible talks about salvation is that you were dead and you needed to be raised to life. That you needed to be born again. And so God initiates that and he does that on our behalf. I would encourage you in the weeks following today, read the New Testament And notice how many times you see mentions of the resurrection and appearances to disciples. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the first 8 verses, Paul sums up the gospel. And he says this, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." The reason that the apostles emphasized that Jesus appeared to them was because they knew that their faith hinged on not a belief system, but on what God had done in Christ. So we start there. Now you might be here and you might say, "Yes, I've heard that before, but I really just don't believe that it's for me." Right? I don't believe it's for me. Wayne, if we were being honest and it was just you and I sitting down over a cup of coffee together and I really shared who I am with you, the things that I've done, the places that I've been, the things that I've seen, you would understand that probably all of this is not for me. And when I read the Gospel of John and his resurrection account, the thing that I see is that all people are invited to experience the salvation that God has accomplished through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. All people. And we see it first in the fact that Mary Magdalene is the first person who makes her way to the tomb. Now, if I were in John's shoes and I were creating a gospel account to try to verify the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, I wouldn't have picked Mary Magdalene to be my first person to go to the tomb. Mary was from this remote fishing village up in Galilee. Right? And in John's day, women didn't have the respect that they have in our day. Right? We even know from Luke's gospel that at one point in her life, she was possessed by demons. So if she were to walk in here today, pre-Christ, all of us would think, probably not her. Right? When the musicians give the altar call after this is all over, she's probably not the one coming. Right? But once she came to know Jesus, right, everything changed for her. What about Simon Peter? It's so easy to read the gospel accounts and we think, oh, Simon Peter, he's one of those guys that really had it together. He's one of the 12, one of the disciples. And Simon Peter, when he was with Jesus, Jesus said, "I'm going to be killed." And how did Simon Peter respond? You remember? Shaking your heads. How do you respond? "I'll go with you all the way to the end. Everybody else might leave you, but not me." Right? "I'll be there." And what did Jesus say? "No, you won't. No, you won't." And so Peter denies Jesus. And you know, if you keep reading the Gospel of John, there's this really, really great scene where Jesus and Peter are talking to each other. And do you remember that really moving scene? Jesus says, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yes, I love you." He looks at him again. Do you love me? "Yeah." Third time. "Do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Right? If anybody thought that they had been disqualified from participating in what Jesus was doing, it had to be Peter. And even Peter is involved and brought back into the story of what God has done through Christ. What about Paul? We look back and we think, gosh, I could never be like Paul. He wrote all these letters to the New Testament. He's this apostle that God used to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Listen to what Paul says about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example of those who are to believe in him for eternal life. If you're in this room this morning and your heart is beating, regardless of who you are or what you've done or where you've been, the salvation that God has accomplished on the cross and through the resurrection is for you. Sometimes worry that there's this kind of unspoken divide between church members and pastors. Those of you who grew up in pastors' homes, I'm looking around, some of you know that that's not the case, right? But that everybody on your church staff, whoever you might hold in the highest esteem, is someone who is a sinner in desperate need of God's grace and God's mercy in Christ. There's a guy named Leroy Imes who, he was a part of the Navigators ministry. And I've started trying to work through some of the stuff that he's done on scripture memory. And he says this, he says, "There is not a person alive who is not welcome in the kingdom of God. There are organizations, clubs, fraternities, and sororities that some of us could not get into. But we are all welcome in Christ." I wish you all could see yourselves from my angle. If you look around the room, there's quite a bit of diversity here. We're from different places. We have different degrees, perhaps, different jobs, different passions, different hobbies. Some of us are people that everybody knows our name. Others of us, nobody knows who we are, we think at least. And the thing that is true of each and every one of us is that we are desperately in need of the salvation that God has offered us. And God so lovingly and so willingly extends it to each and every one of us. Christianity is not for morally superior, self-righteous people. It's for those who know that they are sick. It's for those who know that they don't measure up. And they acknowledge that and willingly embrace the salvation that God has accomplished for us in Christ. So this morning I want you to know that the cross and the resurrection is a reminder that salvation is not based on what you and I do, but on what God has already done in Christ. I want you to know that this new life and this hope that Christ would have us to know is open and it's available to everyone who will call upon his name. And then lastly, I want you to know that everyone who experiences the salvation that God offers to us in Jesus is called to share the good news with others. Listen again to what Jesus says to Mary Magdalene after she recognizes who he is. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. One of the patterns we see in the Gospels is that once you recognize who Jesus is, once you believe, everybody stay with me just 1 minute here. Think about how radical this is. Once you believe that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross, that he was raised from the dead on the third day, that he ascended into heaven, that one day is coming back, I hope you understand how radical that is. I heard one person preaching on this, and he was involved in a church. It was kind of on the edge of town, and there were some kids who were coming who were not necessarily church kids. And one of them said one night, whoa. Let me get this straight. You believe there's a guy named Jesus who's God? Yes. You believe that he died on the cross and was buried in a tomb? Yes. You believe that he has risen from the grave? Yes. You believe that he's ascended to the right hand of the Father? Yes. You believe that one day he's coming back on a white horse for judgment? Yes. You know, that's wild, right? And for some of us, Christianity has become so domesticated that it no longer amazes us. And if we're not careful, God is supposed to come alongside us and give us our best life now in every way. It's ultimately about me being the best Christian parent or husband or spouse or employer. You may have seen that ad by one big telecommunications company. Our thing for your thing, right? Is that what it says? More for your thing, that is our thing. I think some of us think God's like that. That God's just like, hey, I just want to be about your thing. And the resurrection and Him calling us, it's more like this. All of your thing for His thing. That's what God is calling us to leverage everything that we have so that others might know and see Christ in and through us. And if the Christian life is not very exciting or fulfilling to you, it may be that you're trying to bring Jesus alongside you as your guru. When He's asking you, thanks very much for the offer, but I want to be your Lord. And that everything would be leveraged for Him and for His purposes in this world. So what's the point of Christianity? What's at the heart of all of this? It's this, that God has accomplished everything necessary for our salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's that anybody can be a part of what God is doing in Christ. If you feel like you're on the outs, or if you feel like you are the best thing happening today, the truth is that each of us desperately needs what Christ so graciously offers to us. And then last, that our lives are only going to be meaningful and purposeful if we decide that we're going to yield all that we have to His purposes in this world. I hope you'll be back for church next Sunday. We're going to start a series on 1 Corinthians 15, which talks all about the what? The resurrection. And why it matters and the significance that it ought to play for in our lives.